Laura and I were married 31 years ago. This year will be our 32nd anniversary. Don't try to do the math. Just know that we were young by today's standards when we got married. Like most people who've been married a long time, we look at what we knew about marriage in 1992 and are amazed at how naive we were. We did have premarital counseling, but we were still so ignorant of what marriage is and how to fulfill our roles in marriage. My parents just reached their 60th anniversary this past November. Laura's parents were married for over 40 years until Laura's mom died. We grew up in reasonably spiritually healthy families, but nothing prepares you for marriage like marriage. I am commanded to love my wife, but I didn't even know what that meant when we got married. I thought I knew, but I was, and still too often am, a selfish person. A long marriage doesn't necessarily mean you grow, but it should for believers. I do love her more than I did when we got married, and I enjoy her more. When she's gone, I miss her. I've gotten better at loving her like Christ loved the church, but I really had no idea what that was 31 years ago. Laura wanted to fulfill her role, but she would admit that she didn't know what that looked like. For example, how do you respect a husband like Ephesians 5 says she should do, who is selfish, condescending, and unkind like I was? Learning how to live what Scripture commands is a long, slow process. And then we added kids. We loved it, but having children did expose ways that we both weren't like Christ. And how do I spiritually lead my wife and children? Is it mainly through some family devotional time? Is it by making sure that we're all at church? I felt the weight of that responsibility, but I didn't always know how to do it. And kids mess up your tidy, organized life, don't they? I mean, how we respond to that shows whether we're really committed to humility, admitting we're wrong, seeking forgiveness. God uses marriage and children to sanctify us. He exposes our sin, and that's actually His mercy. And He gives us grace to confess and repent. And home is the primary place that we live like Jesus, or that we fail to live like Jesus. It's where we find out if we really believe what we say we believe. I am pro-marriage, so don't let these reflections make you think otherwise, okay? Marriage is a God-designed institution for human flourishing. Done rightly by a Christian man and a Christian woman, it really is a blessing. We think it will make us happy, but as one Christian book says, it's really designed by God to make us holy. Of course, growing in holiness will make us happy too. The past few sermons in Colossians have been very practical, easy to understand, how to live truth. And today will be the same. And maybe you're glad that we've turned the corner in the epistle from the mainly doctrinal sections to the mainly practical sections. And maybe you're more interested in what I'm preaching today than what I preached in the first two chapters of Colossians. Maybe you've thought, you know, I've been waiting for him to get to the practical sections of the book. And if that's your thought, then let me push back on that a bit. Is it possible that you think Jesus is boring, but you want to know how to deal with problems in your life? And maybe you imagine that Jesus isn't really relevant to any of them, that Christ is boring to you, and that the first two chapters about who Christ is are not as interesting to you as how you should live. And just remember that the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Colossians the way he did, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That means it's not wrong how he laid it out, it's right. That you and I need to exalt Jesus, that it's Christ above all. And maybe you've thought about this epistle and maybe other epistles all wrong. That you actually need to know Christ in order to actually change. You need to know the change the gospel has made in order to actually live how chapter 3 and 4 tell us to live. So maybe you need to go back and read the first two chapters this week to remind yourself of how great Christ is. Christ changes the home. Our theme for the book of Colossians has been Christ above all. And if Christ is above all in your life, then that means that home and work will be different. So this morning, we'll learn that a relationship with Christ changes home life. How does a relationship with Christ change our daily lives? First, we learn that our allegiance to Christ impacts home. How does Christ above all, that's the theme of this letter, work out in the home? Does our relationship with Christ affect our day-to-day responsibilities? What difference does it make to our family relationships? Do you remember Colossians 3:17? We were there 2 weeks ago. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. And immediately after that verse, the Apostle Paul talks about the home. He'll also talk about work, we're going to find out in a future week. This is an explanation of the whatever you do of verse 17. It's an application. Some of the whatever you do happens in the home, and some of it happens at work. It's a household table or a Hausstaffeln. That's a German word, which I'm sure I'm mispronouncing, but it was Martin Luther that I believe first coined that term for these sections of the New Testament. It's a household code. It describes what each member of the household is supposed to do. There were secular codes like this, but this one, of course, has a distinctively Christian element. Paul, even though there were secular codes, didn't just cut and paste from a secular code. For example, as unto the Lord is repeated in various ways, and that makes this a Christian household table. There are lots of references to Christ in these verses, actually. Our motivation for fulfilling these responsibilities is to please the Lord. And notice that it starts with the closest relationship and moves outward from there. So it starts with husbands and wives, then it goes to parents and children, then it goes to employees and employers. It moves outward. And the subordinate member is mentioned first in each pair of relationships. So the wife is mentioned first, then the husband, then children are mentioned, and then the fathers, then slaves are mentioned, then slave masters. There's actually a unique feature of the Greek language here. Each one of these verses actually starts the same. It starts out the wives, the husbands, the bond slaves, the masters. That's how it addresses all of them. So they start by naming the person being addressed, and then they give the responsibility to that person, which is why some modern translations say wives with a comma, and then it to kind of communicate what it looks like in the Greek language. So how does Christ change the home? For the wife, voluntary submission. Verse 18, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Now, when I preached the parallel passage in Ephesians about 7 or 8 years ago, I said this at the time. This morning's passage can be difficult to preach, not because some people think it's an embarrassing holdover from a different time and place, but because some women have been hurt by men that have used this passage as a club, men that have used it to excuse their selfishness and other types of sinfulness. Some Christian women have heard over and over from their husbands that they need to submit, even as their husbands are rotten examples of loving leadership. And if that's your situation, then it'll be tempting for you to tune me out as we work through this passage. There's another situation that could make this sermon difficult to hear. Some women have been abused by men. And if that's your case, then the thought of a man, any man, having authority over you would be a fearful thought. Authority can be used sinfully, and in a world of sinners, too often is. If either of those situations includes you, either you've been told over and over to submit, and your husband used submission so he could get his way, or you were abused physically, sexually, and/or verbally by a man, then know that I preach this passage with some trepidation this morning. I don't want to contribute to your pain. My goal is to be faithful to God's word. Some men will distort and pervert this truth, but I have no sympathy for them. And when I learn of it, I want to confront them about their sin. This morning, I'll be as careful as I can be not to give them more ammunition. And I hope that you'll see that. And with all those caveats, submission is still a biblical command. We immediately, in verse 18, have a responsibility for the wife that is not popular today in Western culture. The idea that a wife should submit seems like a relic of a patriarchal past. Certainly, it's not something that should be expected of a strong, knowledgeable woman today. But I've translated this verse. There is no wiggle room. This is not a time-bound command that only fits first-century culture. Nothing in the passage suggests that this is a temporary command. The world has a problem with this because they cannot imagine a relationship of submission that doesn't also mean men and women are not equal. But biblical submission does not imply inequality at all. A form of the same word in Colossians 3:18 is used of Christ in 1 Corinthians 15:28. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all. What that's describing is Christ submitting himself to the Father. If Christ submitted himself to the Father, and he did, then it doesn't and can't mean inferior. Submission cannot mean that the person is inferior. There's another verse that ties together Christ's submission and a wife's submission. 1 Corinthians 11:3. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. This verse says that Christ submits to God the Father. Is Christ less than God the Father? Is he inferior to God the Father? And the answer to both questions is an absolute no. One of the foundational doctrines of Christianity is the Trinity, which teaches us that all three members of the Godhead are co-equal, that Jesus has a different role than the Father, but he is not in any way inferior to the Father. And 1 Corinthians 11:3 is especially significant because, you noticed, it says that the head of a wife is her husband, and I have it on the ESV there because the ESV is the translation that makes this most clear. In the same verse, we learn that submission doesn't mean inferiority, and we learn that a wife's submission was not temporary for the first century. How do we know that? Well, is Jesus still submissive to the Father? Yes. Then a wife is still supposed to submit to her husband. We believe that husbands and wives have ontological equality. Now, that's a huge phrase. That just means in their being, they are equal. But we also believe they have economic difference, that they have different roles. Or we could say this, we believe in the essential equality and functional subordination of wives. The theological word that describes this viewpoint is complementarianism, that husbands and wives complement each other. Now, that doesn't mean they say nice things about each other. That's a different spelling of complement, okay? Complement, in our theological term, means to complete, that husbands and wives, in their equality and differing roles, complete each other, that they complete the marriage. That's the idea there. The opposite viewpoint is egalitarianism. That's the view that husbands and wives both submit to each other, that there's not one that is called to lead the other. That contradicts Colossians 3:18. It just does. This is one place, Colossians 3:18, is one place we learn whether we will really submit to the authority of Scripture. It's not popular, but it's biblical. So when the Bible says that wives submit, do you dislike that? Will you place yourself, your marriage, under the authority of God's Word? So a wife is supposed to submit to her husband. But hold on. It may be that your view of submission is not a biblical one. So let's get into verse 18. To subject does mean obey, but it's not the same word that is used for children and servants later in Colossians 3. That word only means obey. This word implies obedience. Children and slaves are told to obey. A wife is told to submit, and this is actually significant. Wives relate to husbands in a less authoritarian way than children and slaves do to their authority. Wives submit to your husbands is different than children obey your parents. Quite a bit different, and some husbands don't get that. They think it's the same, and it's not. Submission can imply obedience, but it's a voluntarily putting yourself under. It's placing yourself under authority. Now, maybe, husband, you hear this and think, yeah, tell my wife to submit. That's the problem in our marriage. She won't submit. Well, if so, I've got bad news for you. I have been doing marriage counseling for over 20 years, and I have never seen a marriage where the main problem was a wife's lack of submission. I'm not saying that wives don't sin, nor am I saying that wives never struggle with submission. I'm also not saying that wives haven't had sin that I needed to address to help their marriage. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that submission has never been the issue that I've needed to address to help a couple grow in their marriage. Here's why. Submission is like a thermometer. A thermometer tells you what the temperature is, but it's not the cause of the temperature, right? Nobody looks at their temperature and then blames it for it being 10 degrees below zero. Stupid thermometer. Why did you make it 10 degrees below zero? Likewise, submission or the lack thereof just reflect a wife's spiritual temperature. It's not the cause of it. Other things are the cause of her spiritual temperature. Her willingness to submit does show her relationship with Christ. So, the husband that rails against his wife's lack of submission has at least missed the main problem in his marriage and probably doesn't see his own misuse of authority. Guys, if you spend time thinking that if your wife just submitted, your marriage would be better, you are spiritually blind to your marriage's real needs. And even more, you're probably blind to your own spiritual deficiencies. Biblical submission, commanded in verse 18, recognizes the relationship of order instituted by God in the family. Now, I know that there can be some whatabouts with this command, so let's try to address some of them here, okay? A woman could think, so am I supposed to submit to all men? No, it doesn't mean submit to all men, just one. Just your husband. And it's specifically in the home. A woman can lead a business. She can be in political office. She doesn't have to defer to men at work. She submits to her own husband. Well, what if my husband is not a good man? Or he doesn't lead with love? This is a command that actually doesn't consider the husband's demeanor. He may be unkind, but you can still submit. Why? Because it's fitting in the Lord. This just makes sense for the Christ followers, what Paul is saying here. It's what is proper, what is fitting. You're not really doing it for your husband anyway. You do it for Christ, which is why you can submit to a bad husband. Submission reflects your relationship to God. Now, don't think I'm saying that a sinful husband gets a free pass, okay? Other passages tell us what to do with a bad husband, and we're going to talk about that in a few minutes. What about the husband that wants me to do something sinful or even illegal? Well, fitting in the Lord would prevent you from submitting to sinful commands. Him commanding you to sin is not fitting in the Lord. Let me give you a principle of human authority that is found throughout the Bible. All authority is delegated from God and is not absolute. It is limited. It is also accountable. So no husband has absolute authority over his wife. So he cannot command you to violate your conscience, and a wise husband never would. Now, that's a general principle about all human authority. So parents, you don't have absolute authority over your kids either. Boss, you don't have absolute authority over your employees. That when any authority commands us to do wrong, we do not have to obey that. We don't have to obey that. All authority is delegated from God and is limited, and is also accountable. You'll answer to God for how you use your authority. We'll see that in this passage in the coming weeks. And here's the what about for the husband. What if my wife doesn't submit? Am I supposed to force her? No. This command is addressed to the wife. Notice it doesn't say, husbands, make your wives submit. It says, wives, submit. Nowhere is a husband told to make his wife submit. That shouldn't be your concern, husband. I think those whatabouts help us understand this passage, but I think it helps to define what submission is not also. Some Christians harp on submission with no real idea what it is. They think submission means the husband gets his way every time, but that's not submission. And it's a selfish husband that preaches submission so he can have his way. Submission does not mean that the husband cannot be wrong. Romans 13:1. Now you see this passage and you're saying, why a passage about government? Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. So the Bible commands us to submit to human government. Does your government make mistakes? Maybe. Maybe they do. They do all the time, and yet we're told to submit, right? We have the best government in the world, we are the freest people in the world, and there is still a lot with which to disagree with our government. It makes mistakes, and likewise, a husband may make a bad, not immoral, but an unwise decision, and a wife can still submit to him. She can talk to him before he makes this unwise decision, and a godly husband would welcome that. But submission does not mean that a husband is infallible. It doesn't mean that he can't be wrong. Submission does not mean that the wife cannot think or be productive. Have you ever read Proverbs 31? That wife is very productive. The wise husband realizes that his wife brings talents and gifts to their marriage that he does not have. She might be better at finances. She might be more organized or a better planner. The wise husband is not threatened by that. He allows her to use her strengths to bless the marriage. Husband, you were not made the authority in the home because you were smarter or more talented than your wife. That's not why God did it. God ordained your role because every institution needs a leader. Your wife could actually be more qualified to lead than you are, but you're still called to lead. A wise husband lets his wife pursue her strengths and interests. So submission does not mean that a wife cannot think or be productive. Submission does not mean that a husband cannot be confronted about his sin. Earlier I said that a wife can submit to a bad husband, but I wasn't excusing sinful husbands. Matthew 18 tells us that those sinning need to be confronted. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. Matthew 18:15 is not qualified. But Pastor Craig, that verse isn't about marriage. You're right. All verses that apply to relationships also apply to the husband-wife relationship. They do. So wives, you should and must confront your husband about his sin. My wife does, and she is just being faithful to Scripture. And if your husband is abusive, then get some others involved. In fact, to the entire church, I say this. If you know of a wife who's being physically, sexually, or even verbally abused, you need to confront him. Galatians 6:1, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Do not overlook that. First Baptist will not knowingly ignore that. I think that helps define submission, but to add to that list, I'd like to quote another pastor. He said this, submission is not agreeing on everything. Submission does not mean that you must agree with the opinions of your husband, even on things as fundamental and serious as the Christian faith. God has made you wives with a mind. You have to think. You are a person, not a body, not a machine. You are a thinking being who is able to process whether the gospel is true, and if it's true, you believe it. If he says you can't believe that, you humbly and submissively do not submit to that. It also means that you don't have to agree on areas of opinion either. So, just for an example, you don't have to like the Seahawks just because he does, okay? I mean, seriously, you don't. There are better teams out there, okay? Submission does not mean leaving your brain at the altar either. Any man who says, I do the thinking in this family, is sick, and he has a sick view of his authority. Leadership does not mean that you don't listen. Leadership does not mean always getting the last word. Good leadership often says, you were right, I was wrong. Submission does not mean that you don't try to influence your husband. If your husband is living in sin, you want him to change, and you wouldn't be a loving person if you didn't, if you stopped wanting that. And if your husband is considering an unwise action, then you should and must try to influence him. Ultimately, you submit, but you encourage a different course of action. And submission is not putting the will of the husband before the will of Christ. As is fitting in the Lord, is what it says. She will submit to the husband, but he is not her Lord. Therefore, wherever she must choose between the two, she chooses Jesus. This also means that a wife shouldn't choose to violate her Christian conscience in order to please her husband. And frankly, no spiritual leader would demand that. A good definition of submission, not mine, but I like it, is this. Submission is the defined calling of a wife to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and so to help carry it through according to her gifts. I like that. How does a wife show that Christ is above all? One way is by submitting to her husband. How does Christ change the home? Well, for the husband, it's loving authority. Loving authority. Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Now, this command is unique to Christianity in the first century. Several commentators claimed that no secular Hellenistic house code tells a husband to love his wife. Remember, this is part of Colossians. This part of Colossians is like other Greek house codes, but with distinctively Christian tweaks. Other commentators pointed out that there are two documents from the first century that do encourage men to love their wives, but they weren't house codes like this. Neither of those two documents, however, uses the word agape, which is the word used here. So what we can understand is husbands were almost never told to love their wives and never with this kind of love until Paul started writing. It is a distinctively Christian element. It's the word agape, which you know is a word for love that means more than a feeling. It's action. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, had other words he could have used. Phileo, it's the word we see in Philadelphia, city of brotherly love, that would have meant just affection. Eros would have meant sexual attraction, and he didn't use those two words. We believe that even the individual words used in Scripture are important, that God had other choices available for this passage, but he chose agape. It is a command to love, and you can't really command a feeling. Love is not primarily a feeling. As I have done premarital counseling over the years, I noticed that a couple on the brink of marriage cannot imagine that things could ever go bad. Right now, they feel love and they do love, but husband, you still have to love even if you don't feel it. That's what this commands us. So here's some whatabouts for husbands. Well, but what if my wife is being stinky today? Do I still need to love her? Yes. Yes, you do. The command is not qualified. It doesn't say only love her if she's lovable that day. And frankly, if it did, it'd be an impotent command. Anybody can love someone that is lovely. It's when your wife is cranky or moody or downright unkind that you need Christ's help to love her. And his help is always available. Well, what if she's not obeying her command? She's not being submissive to me. It doesn't matter. Your command is not dependent upon hers. You obey even if your wife doesn't. Decades ago, I was talking to a husband and wife that were at odds with each other, and she told me that she did not need to submit to her husband because he didn't love her like he was commanded to. So I turned to him, and he told me he didn't need to love his wife because she wasn't submitting to him like she was commanded to. Can you see the problem? Each thought that their obedience depended on the other's obedience, but that's not so. That's not according to Scripture. Husband, your obedience to this command actually has nothing to do with your wife's obedience. It reflects your relationship to Christ. That's made clear all over this paragraph because it repeatedly mentions Christ, but also the parallel passage in Ephesians 5 says it. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Do you have a relationship with Christ, husband? Then love her like Christ loves the church. Well, what if I don't feel like it? So what? Who cares what you feel like doing? It's spiritually immature to base your behavior on your feelings anyway. Love is not primarily a feeling. Biblical love is a choice. This is also why it's not dependent upon your wife. But can't I do what I want? I mean, her submission means I'm the authority, right? It does mean you're authority. However, your use of that authority is limited by Scripture. You're not supposed to use it for yourself. In the Bible, leaders are servants. You use authority, power, for the good of those under your authority. One biblical counselor said it this way: yes, we do have authority to make decisions, but authority is not the goal. Authority is a means to an end, God's end. It is the means by which we care for our wives and do God's will. Furthermore, it is only one aspect of our relationship with our wives. We are also partners and companions. Most men dwell on their authority too much. We are also partners and companions. I like that. Your wife should be your best friend. That's what you should aspire to. Do you bully your best friend? If you do, you're not going to be best friends for long. If you look at the first two roles in the family, you see how this command prevents temptation. A wife would be tempted to resist her husband's authority, and a husband is tempted to abuse his authority. Love prevents that. If he loves her as he should, I can guarantee that she will not have a problem submitting as she should. Verse 19 doesn't stop there. It tells the husband not to be embittered against his wife. The ESV says, don't be harsh. The root word means to make bitter. This bitterness uses authority to be domineering and harsh. Don't be harsh. You have authority, and you can think, especially in the first century, you could have oppressed your wife. Women had few rights in the first century. They were sometimes seen as property even. So a first century husband might treat his wife harshly. Don't do it. Remember chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. So as those who've been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Remember, every verse about relationships in Scripture also applies to marriage. So husbands, be compassionate, kind, gentle, patient, forgiving, and more. If you love your wife as commanded, you won't oppress her. Love takes the edge off of authority. It changes it from harsh and cold to kind and gentle. How does a husband show that Christ is above all? Well, one way is by loving his wife. Now, your handout has several more blanks, and I really thought that I was going to get farther into this paragraph, but after we printed the outline, I realized that to fully explain this passage, I was going to need more time. So, come back in 2 weeks. Next week is Easter. Actually, be back here next week too. But we're going to look at the responsibilities of children and fathers, and the week after that, we'll see how our allegiance to Christ impacts work. Now, maybe you looked at our passage and thought, wow, Pastor Craig planned this entire series starting back in September so that the week after our marriage conference, he would address husbands and wives. And that is a really nice thought, but that would be giving me way too much credit. Several times I've split a sermon over 2 weeks like I did today when I realized I wasn't going to get all the way through the paragraph. And also I started this series without knowing when our marriage conference was going to be because we hadn't secured a speaker at that time. But it has worked out this way. I think it does reflect God's providence. We have to do home differently because of Christ. So how do we live what we just heard? Well, for the wife, I can think of two applications that fit two different personalities, okay? For the extroverted, assertive wife, you might need to concentrate on supporting your husband's leadership verbally. In other words, you actually tell him that you are grateful for his leadership. He knows you have thoughts about it. You don't have the weakness of not sharing them, okay? But he might not know that you do willingly submit to him. So tell him. And for the compliant wife, you actually might need to learn to speak up. Submission doesn't mean you don't influence your husband. Some compliant wives will even be sinned against in grievous ways without confronting, either because of a distorted understanding of submission or because they prefer not to confront even though Scripture commands it. So the compliant wife needs to consider if what she's calling submission is just easier than speaking up. A wise husband welcomes that, and a growing, naturally compliant wife does speak up. For all wives, remember that submission is reflective of your relationship with Christ. It's fitting in the Lord, and that is important to a wife saved by grace. You cannot be doing well with God if you are not doing well with your husband. The horizontal relationship with your husband reflects your vertical relationship with Christ. That's true in all of our relationships. So for the husband, what should you do? Well, you should concentrate on loving leadership. Your responsibility is not making your wife submit, but so loving her that submission is easy. If you love her as you should, she'll be full of confidence that her best interests are your concern. What is love like? Well, read 1 Corinthians 13 daily this week. Husband, if that chapter doesn't convict you, you are insensitive to the Holy Spirit. I am not kidding. If you can read 1 Corinthians 13 and not be convicted about the many ways you fall short of loving your wife like Christ loved the church, I don't know if the Holy Spirit is in you. I don't even understand that. Memorize that chapter with a desire to live it in relationship to your wife. Your marriage will change because you will change. And husband, be careful how you use your authority. In 31 years of marriage, it's only been a handful of times that Laura and I have disagreed about a decision that we needed to make where I've had to make the decision. Only a handful of times where I've needed to. Unfortunately, there have been some times when I've not needed to override her concerns and preferences and advice, but I've done it anyway. I've been foolish. Guys, if you are regularly pulling out the submission card, there is something wrong with your leadership. Either you're selfish, that's what's most likely, or you're insecure, or you're just dumb. And actually, stupidity is an option here. Love your wife well, and your authority will be used well. It will be used to bless her, not oppress her, and she will flourish. Christ changes the home. Has he changed yours? I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have some video announcements, and then we'll be dismissed. God, we read these very practical truths in Scripture, and they can really slap us in the face. They are so countercultural. And yet, God, if we're going to be faithful to Scripture, if we're going to be faithful to you, we have to obey even if our culture says we're fools. So, Lord, I pray that First Baptist would be known as a church where wives submit and where their submission is actually biblical submission, where it means that they can have opinions, where they can influence their husband, where they can confront him, where they can encourage him. And God, more importantly, I pray that First Baptist would be a church that is known for husbands who love their wives. That when a wife of a husband at First Baptist is asked, "What, you have to submit?" And she says, "Oh, but it's so easy. Because my husband loves me. And he always, always pursues my preferences. He uses his leadership to serve me." May we be men like that. And God, you'll be pleased. And you'll bless our homes. We thank you for that. In Christ's name, amen.